Today, we're going to learn about a story about a young man who was saved in the Wesleyan holiness movement and then spent most of his life and career in Christian radio. Yeah, you know where this is going. A lot of things to do, superficial Christianity, and no rest. The end of the story is powerful because he does find rest. And then we talk a lot about Christian radio and just the gospel-centered / Jesus-centered movements, how we've lost what even the word gospel means. What is pietism? It's a powerful and wonderful conversation. Stay tuned. Today, I have Doug Hanna from Anchored in Christ podcast with me today. I think you're going to enjoy this one. Ever read the Bible and walk away feeling like you're failing? No matter how hard you try, you're never measuring up. That's not a motivation problem. That's a reading problem. Most people have never been taught how to read the Bible the way Jesus taught it. So when they hear things like, be perfect, deny yourself, take up your cross, they assume it's all about trying harder. But what if that's not what Jesus was doing at all? What if the law isn't meant to fix you, but to reveal your need for a savior? And what if the gospel isn't advice, but an announcement of what Christ has already done for you? That's the difference between law and gospel. And once you see it, everything changes. Clarity, rest, and confidence. In the Bible according to Jesus, I show you how to read scripture the way Jesus intended, so you stop feeling crushed and confused and start living with confidence and rest in Christ. You can get your copy of the book at theocast.org. Welcome to another episode of Theocast. I'm your host, John Moffitt. I'm the pastor of Grace Reformed Church here in Spring Hill, Tennessee. And if this is your first time listening, we're so thankful that you're here. And we have lots of resources available. If you enjoy the message today, you can go to theocast.org. There are some free books there on finding that Christ is enough for you, how to study the Bible, stuff on Reformed theology. There's a community there. We try to make all of that available for free, and we can do that because of the people who support this ministry. So thank you for supporting us. All right, I want to jump into it. So that's all who I am and what's going on, but I want to jump into the episode so we have plenty of time here. We don't run out. Today is a fun guest. This, Doug, might be the first time I've brought someone on to tell their story, and I'm excited to do that because it's something I've always wanted to do, and to me, I like origin stories. I like to hear how the Lord has brought people to where they are today. And, you know, I meet, in the Baptist world, it's kind of like I have a boring testimony. That's what people always say. It's like, you were dead and now alive. Pretty sure that's not boring, you know?
Yeah,
I'm pretty sure that's amazing. You're not giving God credit, but what you're saying is you don't have the gutter to the glory story, and that's not quite what I'm looking for. So anyways, Doug Hanna is with us today. You're going to listen to his voice and you're going to say, wait a minute, I think I've heard this voice before.
if you indulge in Christian radio from time to time, you may have. Yeah,
may have. And if you've downloaded the Bible According to Jesus on Audible or on the audiobook on my website, that's also where you may have heard his voice. So
that was so fun to do. I loved having the chance to do that. It had been years since I did an audiobook. And when we talked about it, I was like,
great.
Oh, yeah, that's cool. So yeah. I was so grateful for that. And I did that. I just want people to know I did that because I like the book itself was like preaching to me as I'm narrating it. So it was... I was getting a real, some books I've done, it's just like, well, okay, that's a job. Yeah. This one, it's like, ooh, that's good.
Yeah, you grin as you say things going, I can't believe I just said that out of my mouth.
it was, I'm stealing stuff from the book for my show. I'm like, oh,
this is great. I'm a
SiriusXM. So yeah. So,
well,
yeah.
You know, all Christian authors are stealing from somebody. There's hardly an original idea anymore.
You've been robbed for sure.
Yeah, I'm robbing from somebody for sure. Well, anyways, Doug Hanna is with us today, and I'm excited. You guys are going to get to know him. You're going to get to know about his podcast. Doug's in the same city I am. Well, I guess near. What actual city are you in? Franklin? Where are you?
Spring Hill.
Oh, you are. That's right. I knew that. You're in Spring Hill. So in Spring Hill, has his own podcast, which we'll get into a little bit. I love the name of this podcast, Anchored in Christ, which is everything that we're about. We are so thankful that I've always thought to myself, when you think about the enemy. Man, he's winning the war on media just as far as like quality content and how many, like how much is out there. And sometimes people think, oh, well, you know, nobody's going to really listen to my podcast or it's not going to get that big. And you just never know who you're going to impact. And you need to kind of leave that to the Lord. Create good quality content for sure. But like my mom's been on the radio for like the last 5 years up in Utah, just a little radio program.
I just love that you told me that your mom does that. I hope you've told people about that. And if you haven't, you need to.
Yes. Oh, I have. We promote her stuff all the time. She has her second book and she's just sweet. So she interviews different pastors. So she's got a daily podcast that's like 2 minutes long. And then she has a weekly podcast and out in Mormon land.
Cribs your stuff, right? And just use it.
Yeah. She does.
Yeah.
She's like, can I borrow this? I was like, take whatever you want.
Yeah. I mean, mom, salute to you for doing that.
That's right. That's absolutely right. So I'm super proud of her. And, you know, and she's always like, well, nobody listens to my podcast. I said, mom, you're on the radio. You have no idea. Like I can look at some numbers and possibly see, but you have no idea when someone's flipping through the radio and the Lord's going to use that content. So
I'm glad you brought that up because that's something that people, I hear this all the time, especially people that are really into digital stuff like the radio. Who listens? Oh, anybody listens to radio. I'm like, you'd be surprised how many people still listen to radio. A vast majority of U.S. adults still take the time for at least like 10 minutes each week and put on an FM or less so AM, but a radio. Yeah. Like, the kind that we all used to listen to is still being used. Mom's got more impact than she realizes.
That's right. Tapes and CDs might be gone, but the airwaves are still there. So it's kind of like we thought when the Kindle book came around that paper books are going to be gone. I remember the panic. You know, I remember that. And now it's like, no, paper books, they're not. So, you know, you create a habit. You like how you receive your information. So,
right.
Well, Doug, so you've been in radio for a long time. You've been involved in Christian media and the Christian world for a long time. So today we would just wanted to talk, like walk through your journey and how it is that you came to. You're currently a confessionally Lutheran here in the churches here in Spring Hill. Is that correct?
That's right.
That's right. So what church are you at?
Faith Lutheran Church, technically Thompson Station, but it's Spring Hill.
Yeah, that's why I asked, because I was like, I remember it being not technically in Spring Hill, but I couldn't remember exactly where it's at.
It's weird. The mailing address is Thompson Station, but the actual physical plant is in the city limits of Spring Hill. So for people who don't know or care, which is probably growing as I speak, that's all south of Nashville for those who don't know.
That's right. That's right. So how long have you lived out here?
We've been here for 25 years, believe it or not.
Yeah.
Came here from Houston, had a radio job. Local station here called Way FM offered me a job in 2000, just at the end of 2000. And I became their program director and eventually did mornings there. And then, so that was when it began here in Nashville, and we've never left, never wanted to leave.
Yeah. Yeah. So talk to us a little bit about, so you came out of basically big, you know, big evangelical, like the big, you know, machine. Yeah. And so talk to us a little bit about your story, like where you grew up, how you came to faith, and then we can kind of work from there.
Yeah. So the upbringing for me, and by the way, as a radio guy, boy, there's nothing I love better. And I hope you can hear the sarcasm right now. Nothing I love better than exposing my face to a video camera. My friends who may be watching right now, let me assure you of something. Whatever disappointment you've got in having to look at my face versus my voice, I promise you, I feel it much more deeply. And can we get more white light on my head? Yeah. I mean, really, look at this.
See, now, for those of you listening to a podcast, this is why you want to go over to YouTube, because there's this extra joy that goes on here.
Maybe it's a mercy that you're on audio. Stick to it. My upbringing was really chaotic in Michigan. I grew up with a single mom, effectively single, but along the way in my growing up, it was just her and me. She had five husbands. Mm. And she herself came out of a life of trauma and abuse. And so, you know, hurt people. And mom didn't hurt me in the sense of she was abusive to me, but I think, looking back on it now, it was definitely a childhood that was marked by a lot of trauma because of abandonment and because of a lot of just crazy stuff. It was the 70s, and my mom was a single woman in the 70s. Mm-hmm. And so it was you know, we're talking all of it. Just she was in the military also. So that's a culture that, you know, lends itself to just kind of being rough. Mm-hmm. And so as a kind of a sensitive, pretty frightened young boy, it was challenging growing up. And it was always my number one fear in life. I mean, it wasn't even close. I would lose sleep at night about this, was that my mother would die and there'd be nobody. It's hard even now at 59 to not get a little choked up talking about it. My mom died 3 years ago. But to think she's going to die and I'm going to be on my own. I'm going to go live with my dad, which was an awful thing to think about for me. And so that's the kind of stuff I was dealing with all the time. And so I got to be a teenager and that began to get a little better, but it also still carried with me. And there was a lot of just uncertainty about things. I grew up in Michigan, Southern Michigan, and I had a buddy of mine. And the thing you do, at least you used to back then in the early 80s, is on a good snowy night, you'd go out with your buds and you'd find the perfect place to nail cars with snowballs. And we had a perfect spot up on a hill. As soon as a car would stop and people would get mad, so we'd hide. So it was just great fun. So it's a Saturday night and I'm spending the night at his house and we're out doing this. And he says, oh, by the way, you're coming to church with me tomorrow. And he wasn't asking. Yeah. I knew he had just started going to church and he had gone to some youth thing. And so I was like, oh, okay, whatever. So I go and I was happy to see some friends from school there. There were a few girls there I was happy to see. It was okay there, but I didn't really know what to expect because I'd never done any church. Mm-hmm. I spent about an hour with these people, Pastor John, and I can tell you, I remember it as clear as if it happened last Tuesday. I can tell you from 1983 to now, that was the first time in my life that I was very aware that somebody else could and would love me other than my mom. Mm. These kids, this church, these people, they just, and it was effortless seemingly to them. I wasn't a project. I showed up and they did what they do. Mm. And it was not long before I was like, I want to be a part of this. And so I became a Christian. That was Trinity Wesleyan Church in Jackson, Michigan in 83. And so I started going there. We went on a youth retreat in Hickory Corners, Michigan. Lots of trivia here that no one will remember. And then at that, we had the classic, who wants to come forward and accept Jesus into your heart? Mm. And I did. It was the first of many times I came forward as a Wesleyan. But
I was going to say the Wesleyan tradition for sure.
Yeah, it was. But it was, my goodness, I'm telling you, if I could snap my fingers and go back to that time period for a week, I'd do it. If nothing else, just to say to them, you have no idea what.
Yeah.
I don't get emotional much, but I'm about to right now. You don't know what this will mean to me over the next 50 years. So,
that's right.
So that turned into a whole thing for me where I just then became Mr. Church. Everything was just about that. But the other thing I wanted to do was be on the radio. I always, from age 9 or 10, I was just a radio nerd. I was not one of these people that struggled with what I want to do with my life. I knew exactly what I wanted to do with my life, and that's be a top 40 DJ, top 40 DJ on the radio. It was so cool. So I become a Christian in a holiness tradition, and it becomes pretty clear. Well, that's not going to fly. I can't do that.
Right.
I might as well go be a prostitute or something. No way could I play rock and roll on the radio. Well, one of the managers at a local Christian station attended my church, and he knew that I kind of wanted to do this and why I got enrolled in a Christian school. My mom thought, okay, well, he likes that. Let's have him do that. I got to go on a field trip to this local Christian radio station, and the manager who was at my church invited, he said, you know, it was obviously a plant. He was like, I'm wondering if anybody here might be interested in an opportunity for some part-time work here at the radio station. So I'm like, yes, sir. So I began working at that Christian radio station in 84. And I was that eager kid that was always willing to come in, work all night, fill in. You know, that's back then, everything was live. You couldn't just turn the computer on. Someone had to be there.
Right.
I was always like, you want me to work? Sure. So $3.50 an hour, I think. And did that. So going to that church, working at this radio station, and my career in full-time religious enfranchisement began, where I was like, okay, I'm a card-carrying member of the faithful parachurch church thing. And the school I went to was Baptist. I began to get a little troubled by some of the Wesleyan teachings, particularly when I started to feel like there wasn't much assurance there. Mm. And Baptists back then were known for once saved, always saved.
Yeah.
You know, that was the, I mean, there's a lot more to it than that, but that's what they taught us. And I thought, yeah, it sounds right to me. So I became a Baptist at that point. Mm. And the journey continued. So, but at this point now we're in the mid 80s, met my wife. We continued to be Baptists, raised our family. My wife was always Baptist. And along the way, just depending on where we moved, we would settle in at a different church. And when we came to Nashville, we ended up at a Presbyterian church. There was a local church in the community where I live that we were looking for a place to now that we moved to Spring Hill. And so we started attending, and I eventually joined the PCA, Presbyterian Church in America. I was a ruling elder, John. I don't know if you knew that.
I did not know that.
Yep. So this was early 2000s, like 2005, 2006. And I thought, aha, this is it. This is it. So I found what I'm supposed to do. And I learned a lot about what you do and don't do in the reform circles. And a lot of rules. The Book of Church Order was a big thing. I learned sometimes that there was just you just had to behave yourself in a certain way. It was just, no one was preaching this, but it was also like, just, you could just tell it was the smell in the room was, okay, there's a reformed person and then there's a not so reformed person. And I've got to try to be a good reformed. I'm an elder after all.
Yeah.
That church died for other reasons. But I can tell you this much. That was the church that I first was preached the real gospel, the one you're preaching, the one that Jesus taught, that you don't outgrow the need for God's grace.
That's right.
You don't. Yeah. And so when that ended, this is getting lengthy. So
you're good.
That's how you got to edit it. What do you do?
You're good.
So at that point, when that church died, I was like, well, I don't know what to do. And that's when I began kind of my search. Julie, my wife, and I decided it was okay for us to go to separate churches. The kids were not small anymore. We were trying to figure it out. We actually took a year off of church because we were burned out by the whole experience with grace. And then we just, not John's grace, the church used to go to. And then so at that point, I started going to an Episcopal church because as I mentioned earlier, I kind of went through a liberal phase. Mm-hmm. I thought, well, you know, I was really into the writings of Willie Young I've lost his name now. Thomas Merton. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, what is it mean to be spiritual? What does God really expect? Is God's word really the authority? You know, that kind of phase.
Yeah.
And of course, that was not satisfying. Mm-hmm. So I went back to a mega church in town that my wife was going to all along. And then eventually she became dissatisfied. I was not satisfied. So you can sense here, right? We're not finding it. And then she started attending another Southern Baptist church because that's her heritage and that's what she wanted to do. In COVID.
So go back real quick. When you guys were attending the mega church, so what was like, you said, oh, we're not satisfied. I mean, what was it? You had experienced in some ways good preaching. Was it the preaching? What was it that you're like, yeah, this is definitely not it?
Pastor left.
Hmm.
Pastor left
of the at the mega church.
Yep.
Yeah.
And so we were just like, you know, you can't really say that out loud. I guess some people don't mind saying it, but we had a hard time saying it. It was like, yeah, he's not there anymore. It's just not the same.
Yeah.
But that was really it.
Yeah.
He was a dynamic guy. Like everybody could tell this guy right now is going to eventually be preaching and pastoring a church to 10,000 people, which in fact now he is a different church. And so you knew that was his trajectory. And so we knew we had a superstar on our hands. I wanted to go to see him and hear him, experience him each week. And when he left, it was like, oh, this ain't the same. Mm. I didn't want to be a Southern Baptist either. So we started going to separate churches again. And on COVID, Christmas time, churches were closed because of an emergency proclamation. It was Christmas Eve. And I started calling around. Funding churches, are you actually having in-person services tonight? And one of them, the pastor answered the phone, his cell phone was on their website, and he said, yeah, come on by. Do I have to wear a mask? No, if you don't want to. All right. So I showed up, and that church was Faith Lutheran Church. So that was 2020. And that's where it began.
Yeah. So, interesting journey. So Wesleyanism, Baptist, Presbyterian, Episcopal.
Generic non-denom in there too.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. And then Lutheran.
Yep. And I worked for the Assemblies of God for a while. So I think I have a church that I worked for. Yeah. It's all in the mix.
Yeah. So during all of this, you were working in Christian radio.
All of it. Yep.
Yeah, for sure. And that's just a whole nother ball of wax.
It is. There's a lot to it, and particularly with the Christian music industry, where you're talking about two different things. You're talking about that this is, I don't believe there's a bunch of bad actors there, but this is really about commerce. It is. And even in the listener-supported non-commercial side, ultimately it's about following the lead and objectives of what the Christian music industry is wanting to do. Mm-hmm. So that may be a controversial statement for some who are in it, but I believe it to be true. And so, you know, there is that constant tension there, and being deep was not necessarily a requirement. And looking the part was more important. Mm-hmm. And that was something that it was never lost on me. I knew how to look the part, but I also needed to make sure everything I was doing was authentic. And I want to stress, I've never had a time where I was like, I don't believe this stuff. I don't, this is not, that was never part of it, but it was, what are we really talking about here? Do I believe in Jesus, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to salvation, that nobody comes to the Father except through him, by faith? Yes. Never denied that. Yeah. But it was, how does that express itself? That's where I struggled.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So what's interesting about what you're saying is, you know, I can't remember the last time I've listened to Christian radio. It's just hard. It's hard to listen to because, I'm trying to be gracious in my criticisms, but when you're trying to appease the masses, which is what your argument is, and I don't disagree, you have to be so broad and you have to be so wide so you're not offensive that, you know, one of the arguments is, I remember in the 90s growing up, it's like, if you just took a song and changed the label, because even if Jesus's name often wasn't even mentioned, this is a song about the love I have for my girlfriend, you know?
Right.
And it's that, and that was the feeling of it. And this podcast is not about criticism of Christian music, but in the Christian industry, one of the things that people feel is if there's no substance, like that's the thing about it, is that there's no substance in the music. There's no substance on the radio. Even the sermons that are there. I just did an episode recently where I was reviewing the number one podcast right now, which is the Bible Recap. And she did a criticism of, now she's like world famous and she goes to a lot of churches and she's involved with a lot of churches. And she says, you know what the biggest problem in churches is today? And my ears just perked up. I was like, all right, like this is one of the most influential Christian women in the world. I want to know what she thinks is the problem with the church. And I about fell over. And she says, they're not preaching the gospel, to which I was like waiting to fall over. Cause I was like, what gospel is to you? And she says, I heard a pastor say, you know what the gospel is? Die to yourself and serve others. And she says, that's not the gospel. And I fell over. I was like, and then she went on to describe the gospel. And it was refreshing that there's somebody who is in the big space who actually is getting it right. And that encouraged me. And your journey, thankfully, and I want to point this out because sometimes when you get into a critical mode, you can just be critical about everything. You were legitimately brought to Christ in a Wesleyan holiness tradition.
Without a doubt.
Right? I mean, God can and does use broken, confused, and I would say sometimes under-discipled people. It Absolutely. Happens all the time, right?
I mean, and in that moment, in that time, it was exactly what I needed. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I was baptized not long after that. And, you know, of course, we Lutherans are real big on baptism, as you know. And yet I know, and if my church teaches, that baptism counts.
That's right.
We need to be re-baptized in some better tradition. I was baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in a lake in April. That ain't fun in Michigan, just so you know. So I'll never forget it.
You're kidding.
Pretty cool. And the lakes up there ain't exactly pristine. So it was good to get out of it. Yeah, it was For sure. And I think with regard to the whole industry and everything, I think there's been phases of this.
Sure.
And there's a bit of internal reckoning on the radio side these days, more about we really need to be keeping the focus on Jesus. That's really what we're here to do. And I say amen to that, but it needs to be more specific than that. It isn't just about a Jesus quotient. It has to do with the question that you just enunciated. What is the gospel? Because everybody can say amen. Oh, yeah, we got to preach the gospel. Well, what are you talking about when you say that?
Yep.
And that's the thing, the line of distinction that we need to make very clear. And I've been bothering the people in my own industry with articles and just spouting off at conventions about this very topic. So I'm kind of becoming known for it.
Yeah. Well, sometimes you even ask, we can go down this road a little bit, but you can ask somebody, hey, what is the gospel? And they'll say it's the red letters of your Bible or it's the four gospels. Right. And that's the confusing part, that the word has lost its meaning, and it's being redefined. And but when people say live the gospel, demonstrate the gospel, they're not things you live. They're not things that you demonstrate. And I understand what they mean. And I am sympathetic to what they mean, but it is important that you have a distinction between what the gospel is, because the Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. My obedience cannot bring someone else unto salvation, right? Now, my obedience to proclaim the gospel can do that, but me proclaiming the gospel is not the gospel. Me loving my wife is not the gospel. Me preaching at a church or none of those things are in and of themselves the good news that saves people. So if I obey, that does not produce salvation for someone else. Right. Yeah. It is only the works of Christ that does that. So it's important that even when we say, oh, we need more of Jesus, what I have noticed, Doug, and I'm just kind of going off a tangent here, but I just told you we were going to have a conversation, see where it goes, because it'd be great. But what I am concerned about is even when people say, you know, this is Christ-centered, they actually mean Christ's law-centered.
Yes.
Like they're talking about Jesus and how we should be like Jesus, or emphasizing the law-based side of Jesus. And they're not actually explaining what does it mean that it's Christ for you? Like the idea of it, you being like when it's, you know, anchored. What's the name of your podcast? Why am I
anchored in Christ?
Anchored in Christ. In my mind, the anchored was the last word, but anchored in Christ. What I know you don't mean is, well, yeah, all of the good teachings of a good moral man.
Right.
That's now, thankfully, I know that. But what happens is that even, I think Satan can do these type of things, even phrase like Christocentric or, you know, do you remember the gospel centered movement? Do you remember that?
Of course I do. Yeah. Yeah, it was a big part of it.
So was I. Yeah. I mean, everything was gospel centric. This, you know, gospel centric skeet shooting and gospel centric cycling. You know, would you like to go on a gospel centered backpack trip with me?
You know, and it's so funny too how you, to that point, how these things are often the spark that lights the fire is some best selling book that comes out, or some marketing campaign, or some church that finally starts hammering down on something, and that's where it begins, and it becomes a fad. You know,
it does. And I was, you know, deeply impacted by the gospel centeredness. But then I realized what was happening is it had become a fad thing.
Right.
And it's like, oh, this is popular, so let's jump on what is popular. And that deeply influenced me. And that's when like something which blew my mind. And this is when I was in seminary when the gospel centered stuff was at its peak, And like the Gospel Coalition, Together for the Gospel, all of that was really, really happening. And it was also at the time I had discovered pietism, and I was dumbfounded how I was reading gospel centered things, and yet they were pietistic in nature.
Yeah, it's like, And I'm assuming you've unpacked for all your viewers and listeners what you're talking about when you say pietism. They know exactly what you're talking about.
Yeah, well, maybe. It depends, you know, if they clicked on this because they saw something new. So it's, you know, you and I were laughing beforehand that pietism At its core, as far as the way we which understand it and know it, it was really comes from the Lutheran tradition. They were the ones who kind of introduced it. Yeah, no, that's totally fine. If you want a fuller definition of what I mean by pietism, it's over here. You can get this book, Enough in Christ. I have a whole chapter, a couple chapters on pietism, but piety is just an old word. And I like old words. Old words at times need to be brought back. And I can remember when people were saying, I am not a Christian, I am a Christ follower, or I am a believer, whatever it is, you know.
It's like, that's some pietism right there.
There you go. So yep. Piety is great. So piety would be the appropriate response to the calls of God. So for instance, he says in Ephesians 2 that you were dead in your sins, that he brought you to life, and that he will cause you to walk in these works that he has prepared for you. So piety would be to obey out of love and obey out of this new nature that you have, to obey God and do piety is to do works that reflect the nature of who Christ is for God's glory. That's it. That's what piety is. Pietism takes those same works and others that are not there and says that these are obligated to assure yourself or worse, to gain the favor of God. In other words, if you want God to be happy with you, if you want God to bless you, if you want to know that you are right with God, then you must do these things. And if you don't do them to a certain level, then you will never know that you are accepted or that you can have assurance with God. And so it is performance-based Christianity.
The purity test. So if your life, you're always encouraged to be looking at your own life and checking it to make sure. And it's funny how it's always external stuff. I mean, there's a lot of talk about internal stuff, but really what we're talking about is things you do that others possibly could see if they were in the room with you. So your personal works, just the good things that you do. These are not just good things that you do. These are things that, okay, that means check. Yep. That's proof. Yep. There you go. That's a verification that you are a good Christian. And if you don't have that, then you really need to be asking yourself, am I a good Christian? And where's that going to go? It's two forks in the road, pride or despair. Because you're either nailing it or you're like, uh-oh.
That's absolutely right. I love how in Titus chapter 3, he's going through and just talking about who they were and who Christ is now. And it's this beautiful explanation of the gospel. And at the end of it, this is probably like one of the most verses that have been tattooed on the heart for me to remind myself not to waver from the gospel. If the Apostle Paul writes to Titus and says this, he says, this saying is trustworthy and I want you to insist on these things. Like he's like, not only is this a good thing, but put up the dukes, man. Insist that this is the way. This is the way. And then he says, so Paul has an agenda in mind. So the insisting on this, like, because some people time, Doug, they hear me talk, they hear you talk, and they're like, yeah, you guys don't really care about good works. And it's like, we actually really, really do. It's that you want the works to come from a heart of love and affection. For instance, can you imagine if God says, and he does this, but not to his children. Could you imagine if God said to his children, you better love me or I will burn you forever.
Yeah.
And you're just like, holy mackerels, that's love out of fear. But John doesn't say that. John says, we love because he first loved us. And what does he say, John, tell us? How does he demonstrate that love? Jesus tells us that he laid his life down for us. That was the demonstration of the love, right? So he actually died. And so the call to love is not out of fear. But when I hear Christians talk, it's like, do you love God? And there's like this anxiety underneath them of like, well, I don't know. Maybe I don't love God. Now I'm worried. And it's like, well, you should be worried. Yep. You know, and there are some Baptist famous preachers out there who basically says that if you desire anything else above God, and I'll let you decide who that person is with desiring God, then you're probably not a Christian. And I was like, man, I've never fully desired God ever in my entire life. Talking on this podcast, I probably haven't. Like, I don't even know the darkness of my own heart. Okay, so Paul has an agenda. He goes, I insist that you focus in on Christ. And this is trust me, this is a worthy thing. Why? What's the agenda? So that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Whoa. He was like, it comes from what? The gospel comes out. God's love for you in Christ, how he's forgiven you. It says this devote, like that he wants them to devote themselves. That's piety. He wants them to devote themselves to good works. Listen to this. For what reason? Why, Paul? Why should I do good works? These things are excellent and profitable for people.
Yes.
Yes. There it is.
Yep.
For other people, as to quote Luther, God doesn't need my good works, but other people do, right? So this is why this conversation is so powerful, because we're going back to what we're talking about, big evangelical, where I came out of and you came out of. You have a lot of conversations about Jesus. You have conversations about the gospel, but it's not this part of the gospel. It's the you're forgiven, but now here's what you need to do. And Paul says you're forgiven and you're clothed and you're cared for and you have an inheritance and nothing else is left for you to do. I insist that you trust that so that you can dedicate yourself to good works.
Yeah.
If you're not insisting on it, you'll dedicate yourselves to assuring yourself or finding an inheritance or getting God's favor. But if you have all those things, then you can just go and love and serve others, which is what you found when you entered into the Lutheran tradition.
And I think I knew those things and I had understood those things, but it had never been organized and put together in such a way. I don't want to make this sound like this was just paperwork, but it was,
this is
a thing where it all was, this was all practiced. So it was like, okay, when I see that phrase behind you there on the piece of wood, extra nos.
Yeah.
When I see that outside myself, this is being now not just something we say, and then we turn around and live as though actually it's something that is from outside ourselves, but we've got to be really, really working hard to make sure it stays fresh and like, you know, that it's valid, that it all kind of got put together and came out where the rubber meets the road. That's what Lutheranism did for me. Mm. And I take great comfort in the fact that when I started to just read the confessions, get into what was going on here, it's not new.
No.
It's not new. I don't know who said this. I'm not a theologian by any stretch, but I did hear another, I think either seminary student or theologian say, when it comes to theology, if it's old, that doesn't necessarily make it gold. But if it's new, it most certainly isn't true.
That's good.
And I put a lot of stock in that because I think there's a lot of novel things. I mean, in one sense, nothing's really new, but we tend to get enamored. I mean, who remembers in 2026 the prayer of Jabez?
Yeah. Who's talking about that? My word. I used to give that out.
it was a thing, you know. Yeah. And so I think that there is a sense in which what Lutheranism did for me as someone who's been a part of the evangelical treadmill for a long time is it just said, actually, we don't need to reinvent the playbook. Mm. A lot of Christians sorted a lot of this stuff out 500 plus years ago, and many of the traditions that are followed in the liturgy go much farther back than 500 years.
Yeah.
I just, you know, is that like the clincher? I don't know, but it's something that I take a great comfort in. Mm-hmm. I think too, the other issue that is kind of along this line, where the people who are maybe concerned or critical of all this have something of a fair point. We have definitely got something going on here where we want to provide comfort for people in what I do on the radio and through podcasts in our churches. But I do think there's a bit of false comfort going on. I think there's some universalism that's kind of crept in where there are people really, really quick to grab onto. Absolutely. Yep. Mm. Jesus saved me. Done deal.
Yeah.
And I think that while no one would just sign off on that, like, oh yeah, I don't have to do anything. It doesn't matter. I'm saved. Or if they did, that it'd sound weird coming out of their mouth. Mm-hmm. I think that there are more and more people who live like that. And so that's the other thing, right? Because as the confessions say, as you just said so eloquently, there is no Christian without a Christian life.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, they're necessary. It flows together. Mm-hmm. It's not a chronological thing where Jesus saves you. And now next, this means you're just busy about doing things to make God happy. That's not what we're talking about here. And so there's just so many ditches to go off onto, right, Pastor? It's like, okay, you could go this way and go wrong. You can go this way and go wrong. How about we just get back to what is the basics of the faith?
And
what Christ taught us, word and sacrament.
Amen. Do you ever wake up already feeling spiritually behind? Like, no matter how much you pray, how much you read, or how much you serve, it's just never quite enough. Well, friend, you're not lazy and you're not faithless. You're tired and you're not alone. So many of us are living in a quiet prison, the one that whispers, "Grace saved you, but now it's up to you to keep it up." The one that turns rest into guilt. The one that makes you wonder if God is a little disappointed in you today. I wrote a new book just for you. It's called Enough in Christ: Freedom from a Performance-Driven Life. It's a book that takes you back to what Christ actually said from the cross: "It is finished," and shows you how to stop living like there's still work for you to do. You can download the whole book free at theocast.org. Christ really is enough, and in Him, so are you.
Yeah, I think there is a lot of, you know, I've never actually categorized it this way before, but I've thought about it this way. One of the criticisms I have of like the lordship / revivalism movement is, you know, I come from fundamentalism and we pretty much question everybody's salvation, because if you're not living exactly the way I live,
right,
then you're probably not a Christian. Yep. And it's an external set of rules, because Christ tells us what is required in order to be a believer. And then, so there's three categories. I think there are people who have said a prayer, or they kind of grew up in Christian tradition. And so growing up in Christian tradition, they consider themselves to be a good person, therefore they're a Christian. And when you even ask them to explain the gospel to you, they can't do it. So you're like, oh, it's not that you actually do know the gospel and you're just living, you know, in disobedience. It's like, you actually don't know the gospel. And I've had people who literally have said, "I've been a Christian my whole life," or "I've grown into Christianity. I've been in the South, and I've never heard that gospel, that Christ for you, that Christ forgives you, that Christ clothes you, and that Christ is the one who sustains you and sanctifies you. Like, I've never heard that message. Basically, what I've heard is, you know, Christ died for me. I don't really know why, but be a good person." Right. And if that's what you're putting your faith in, then it's like, yeah, you're not actually putting your faith in the actual person of Jesus Christ. I don't think the gospel is complicated. I think a child can believe it. This is exactly what Jesus says. Because I think there's a lot of people who, in our city, who are, you know, part of the Christian culture. And then I do believe there are people who have put their faith in Christ and they were never discipled. They were never actually brought along. And so they are the wandering sheep. Now, I think it's interesting that in some people's brains, they don't have a category for these people. It's either you're an obedient Christian or you're not a Christian at all. And I'm like, you are not paying attention. Our confessions don't say this, and definitely the scripture doesn't say this. And I always point to Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says that a Christian can be tossed about by every wind of doctrine, by cunningness and deceitful schemes, that like someone can definitely be led astray for a long period of time. Galatians 5 talks about being trapped in sin. You've got James, who says that they have this long period of disobedience. And what I always tell someone is this: if I find someone who's in that position, I just ask one question. I say, "Hey, look, do you disagree with God on how you should live?" And typically I then explain, like, this is what you're supposed to be doing according to your own faith. "Do you disagree with that?" No, I don't disagree with that. "Then why aren't you doing that?" Well, and then there's like whatever reason that they give. And I'm like, "Would you like to learn how you can actually live according to the life that God wants you to live, which is enjoying freedom?" Like, they need to be discipled. So my church is actually filled with a lot of people who just come out of broken evangelicalism, has never, like, you come to, you think everybody in my church is reformed, but they're not. You know, they're like, "I don't know what reformed theology is, but this guy teaches me Jesus and he teaches me how he loves me. And then he's discipling me." And this is what this church is made of. Yeah. And I have found that I've trained our congregation and to think of the people in our church, in our community, in this way. Like, do you agree with God? Yes, I agree with God that you shouldn't live in contradiction to, like, you shouldn't live in sin, that you should go to church. Yes, I agree with that. So why aren't you doing that? And typically, Doug, it's because they've been hurt or burned by the church, or they've been misled by Satan and they're living in sin. right? Yep. And they need to be called to repentance. And so I'm always quick to find out, like, if you agree with God, let's find out why you're not living in accordance with that, right? And then you have the third category, which is where people are they're, you know, on the road to discipleship. God's training them and caring for them, and they're living a life that's honoring and glorifying to Him. Yeah. And it's important to have that distinction for people, because the thing that I think keeps a lot of people out of church and away from discipleship is that no one just ever sat down and said, hey, do you actually agree with God? So why are you living like you agree with Him? Yeah. And there's hurt church, or there's pain, or there's no one who's ever cared for their soul. They got saved at a crusade. They got saved on the radio. They were reading their Bible one day, and, like, you know what I mean? So it's like, hey man, rescue them in. And so, what's hard is that sometimes the difference, and I agree with you, sometimes the difference is the difference between someone who actually does believe the gospel and someone who doesn't. It's really, really hard to see the difference.
Yeah, I think if your theology is wrong, it's just, there's any number of bad places it can go, but that's where it's going to lead somewhere bad. And, you know, I'll cop to this as somebody who's made his career in Christian radio. You know, there was a time when there wasn't quite so much of it. I mean, we've got everything now. So there are people who become Christians, God be praised, but then their discipling comes from YouTube and from their favorite celebrity preachers, the ones that are the most famous, the ones heard on the radio. And that can be great. You know, I mean, I love the fact that we have this preponderance of all this stuff now, and, amen to all of it.
Yeah.
But you really become disjointed if talk about from every being tossed about. If a certain preacher takes hold and he happens to be, you know, the one that's popular at the moment, and it becomes, I follow that guy.
Yeah.
You know, I follow Apollos. I follow Paul. You know, it just becomes the same thing. Just which ones do I subscribe to and which ones do I quote the most?
Yeah.
Which of these people? For me, for a while, it was Tim Keller. I was like, if this guy says something, I'm on board. You know, and it isn't about whether or not that was he was a good person to do that with. It's that you shouldn't do that. Like, I call it spiritual empty calories.
Yeah.
You don't get the real nutrients that you need, you know, as a Christian, if you're not taking that next step and getting discipled in a church as your people are, and that hopefully in ours.
Yeah.
Are. Amen. And so you and I just know we have a real concern, and just because of our background for the religious treadmill people. Yeah. That's not everybody though, but that's us. Where, you know, I was told this was the gospel, and actually this is a bill of goods. It's not.
No.
And you want to set those people free, and because Christ does. And that's so, but I can't. Yeah. There's a lot of people out there for whom they ain't even thinking about what does God want. They're living their life and going, you know, I checked a religious box, I'm good. And it's like, well, that's not it either.
Right. And that's the dangerous part of it, where you can say, do you believe the gospel? They say yes. And you can't stop there. Oh, you mean Christ died for you? And that, yes. You know, like, you have to go on. And I think, you know, sometimes I've had people visit my church and they're like, why do you always talk about grace? Why are you always emphasizing the gospel? And I was like, well, you assume the gospel is the cleansing point and the law is the transforming point. And I am convinced that you've got that completely backwards, where it's the gospel is the cleansing point and the gospel is the transforming point. And all the law is the instructions, but you can't make you do it. You know, I can give you all the instructions in the world that you want, and it can't happen. And this mission of reclaiming the gospel and pulling the clutter off the gospel, I would agree with you that it's heartbreaking to think about how many people who are not. And it's, again, it's not because they've been given a false gospel. They've been given a do better, be a Southern moralist, be a good Southern, whatever it is. Yeah. And that's not the gospel. And then they get offended by it. And you're like, look, I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm not even pointing to your actions. I'm not saying your actions are saving you. I'm saying the thing you're putting your faith in is not saving you. Like, yeah, that's the problem, you know?
I mean, that's it for any of us, right? What am I resting at the end of the day? I mean, if I say to myself, I've had somebody say this to me, somebody close to me, actually. Yeah, I said to them, God loves you. There's nothing you can do about it. Yeah, well, whatever. I don't need that. Right? And you just go, okay, well, ultimately, let's break this down. You're resting in something.
Yeah.
You could be resting in your good works. You could be resting in your church attendance, your baptism, whatever it may be. I mean, strictly, like, any one thing that you've checked off the box and you go, I'm good. I don't need to do anything else. Mm-hmm. It also could be your just simple belief, the lie you're believing that God doesn't expect any more than that out of me. And so if that resting point is anything other than Christ and Him crucified, you are in the wrong place. And that's a message that I think is not as salient as it needs to be more clear. And that's a challenge because there's, like I say, ditches on both sides.
Yeah. And I know what you're getting at too, because like in the Wesleyan / big box Baptist churches, it's did you raise your, raise your hand if you want to be saved. And it's the raising of the hand. It's the decision. Like I decided, this is the reprogram that happens a lot, even at our church when we have to do baptism classes, is that we have to tell people baptism has nothing to do about you deciding to follow Jesus. Like, I know that's what you've been taught. Like, the shirt that everybody gets the shirt, I have decided, but some people are kind of shocked. Like, why do you guys take so long to baptize people, especially children? And it's because most of the time, if they haven't been raised in our church and they've been raised somewhere else or not in church at all, they don't know other than what they've seen on YouTube and it's just this big celebration moment. But we would consider baptism to be far, far more than that. And it's not about what you have done for Christ. We would call it a sacrament. We'd call it a grace, something that comes to you. Doug, I want to go back to something because we're running out of time here. I want to go back to something you said. And then I'm going to poke fun at you for a little bit. And then so you can get ready for this one. So what's interesting about, you're talking about like being something that's old. What people are discovering is that whatever has been handed to them in this novelty, in this new like Jabez, the Daniel diet, whatever else that's out there, the 40 days of this, the 40 days of that.
About that one. Wow. The Daniel diet. Oh my goodness. Wow.
Yeah, I grew up down the street down the road from that guy. Anyways, what's happening is that their soul is longing for that sacredness that feels attached to something that is not novel anymore. Like there is a shift back. I mean, classic cars, classic music, classic cold, clothes, everything's, my daughter like loves all the classic stuff because there's something that feels rooted and connected to it. That's not what we're saying. We're not saying there's a nostalgia for old theology. That there's a difference between this has been tried and true and tested by time. You and I are both creedal. We would believe that the creeds that were established for the reasons that you have false doctrines and people being led astray by Arian theology and by counter gospel theology, and that the creeds were designed to solidify and create this is what we confess to be true of Christianity, right? So historically, confessional churches, Baptist, Presbyterian, Reformed, Lutheran, are creedal at their core. And the creeds also teach us that our sole substance of where we learn these truths is from Scripture. And then that leads to confessionalism. And the reason why the Reformed confessions and the Lutheran confessions are so powerful is that they agree. This is where I love this. They agree on who is Christ and what is Christ for you. Now, we might differ on what I would call ecclesiastical and rule of law. Like, how are we going to function as a church? Those are such low levels that does not matter, which is why I can partner with so many people as I do. But when it comes down to the point of this podcast, the point of your podcast, which is who is Christ for you, for far past the reformers, all the way back to the creeds, we have seen there is a consistency that one is assured of who they are based upon what Christ has done. He's the substance. He's the object, not ourselves. And that's where people are. They're feeling this. They're feeling it on the radio. They're feeling it in their churches. Be better, be better, be better. I can't be better. So unfortunately, this is not a podcast about this. They're going back to more ancient things like Roman Catholicism or Eastern Orthodoxy, and what they're finding is new law just covered in what I would say retro theology
and a whole lot more of it.
All law. Yeah. Nostalgic for something that is old, but unfortunately it's just old law.
It's such a great point. I think that, yes, and by the way, just cards on the table with our podcast, indeed, we are exactly about what you said about we are making it pretty plain that we do believe confessional Lutheranism is a fantastic option for those who are open to it. So we don't disguise that, but just that little sign right there. But I would say that because I just love what you say there so much. What we're really getting back to, I'll tell you, this will be best expressed in a short story. At the previous job I was at, we spent a lot of money hiring a national researcher to study the tastes of young adults between 18 and 28 who were what were called faithful. They attended church. And we didn't drill too deeply into what that meant. It's just self-selected. We asked them a question. Do you attend church at least 3 times a month? They said yes. And so we filtered through all of that and brought them in and did a focus group, 2 focus groups with a moderator. And what we were trying to do was create new Christian content specifically for these people. So it was for sure biblically based, but fresh, something that, you know, was not what we already had. What are their needs? What do they want? The thing that emerged out of all of that, which ties exactly into what you're talking about, was this strong desire on all of these people that are under 30 for truth. Truth. Now, what is truth? And who gets to make the claim that something is true? Yeah, that's something that they didn't all agree on, but they all agreed that what they've been taught by this culture and with AI, they don't know that they can believe it. So I think there's that you're tapping into what you're talking about, that search for something that really gets back. There's an itch that needs to be scratched. And some are going to the smells and bells and the traditions, and they'll find that to be, oh, okay, maybe. But what they really are looking for is, okay, what do I hang my hat on at the end of the day? What can I go? I believe this because this is the truth, and that is Christ and Amen. Him alone. And so that's, you know, it keeps coming back to that, and we just find so many ways to depart from it. Me too. I do it all the time.
Yeah. Yeah. If your tradition, it doesn't emphasize Christ for you, then you might want to reconsider your tradition.
Right. really. And if you don't have much of a tradition, but it still emphasizes
Christ. No, I shouldn't say might. I said, you need to reconsider your tradition.
You really should. Yeah. It's such a it's so, isn't it crazy? The keys are right there on the floor, and we can reach through the bars and let ourselves out, and we stay locked in for a lot of reasons.
Yeah. Well, as Luther well documented, he believed in the power of Satan. And I think this is how he does it. Like, we assume, demonic Hollywood, heads turning, evil things. No, he is the liar. He is destroyer. And so what does he do? He lies to us. He deceives us. And the thing is, we always assume we would catch the lie. And yet you and I have lived the lie where we have believed things that are counter to the gospel. And now we can look back by God's grace through the freedom of Christ and the power of Christ, look back and say, man, I believe the lie. That wasn't the full. I wasn't even true. And what's interesting, I'll close with this. I'm going to ask you a question. But every time Satan confronted Jesus, he quoted scripture. He just took it out of context. And that's what he's so good to do. And this is what has happened for so long. The thing is that people forget, the guy has had, this created being has had thousands of years of practice. You've had about, 50 years.
And not very good ones.
Yeah, right. Yeah. All right. So everybody, there was like this ironic moment, and I know the answer to this, but I'm going to throw it to you anyways, because it's just funny. You're just like, I am of Apollos? Am I of this? And then yet you say, I'm Lutheran, right? And everybody was like, wait a minute, you're saying you're of Luther.
Right. Yeah, that's always the good clap back. Yeah.
Right. So as a good Lutheran, the response to that is, are you just of Luther?
Oh my goodness. It couldn't possibly be less true. And here's the thing. Okay. I believed that a little bit myself when I first started like what this is all about. And so, my only real response to that as a lay person, not a pastor, not someone who's equipped for a lot of church history knowledge here. But when I go back to, I just ask, what was Luther trying to do? Beginning, what was he trying to do? Of course, get us back to the scripture, get us back to faith alone, the solas. And so when he took the stand that he took, one of the things he never wanted to do was leave the church. He wanted to reform it.
That's right.
It's not what happened.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of people know this, but I'll say it for those who don't. he never wanted the church that ended up starting because of this to be called Lutheran. He never wanted that. and in that other parts of the world, they don't call it that. They call it the evangelical church. But I think that at the end of the day, because he did so much for Christianity, we talk and teach and speak of what he did and you know, wrote for us. Mm-hmm. But at the end of the day, we're just getting, I mean, what we get back to what he talked about, what he wrote about, Christ. And as an aside, one of the things I do love dearly about Luther, and that I am happy to embrace that name, was the way he just didn't, he said things so plainly and with his humor, and it was, you know, he was sometimes harsh, and, you know, I'm sure he went too far in many instances, but it was also like, I don't know, in polite Southern evangelical culture, I like people who shoot straight, and he did. So
that's good.
Guts. So yeah, amen. So we are not of Luther. The confessions make that clear. And if you're curious about that, read the Lutheran confessions and it makes it abundantly clear.
That's true. Yeah, because people will tell me that, well, you're a Calvinist or you're of John Calvin. And I'm like, well, right. No, that's not quite how that works, but that's fine. Yeah. No, and this is where, you know, people will say, well, I just, no creed but Christ, or, you know, I don't need a confession. I just have my Bible. And we don't disagree with you. I think that you just have to answer the question, what about the Bible do you believe and what is your creed? Because everybody has one. And that's not what this podcast is about. But I just thought I'd throw that out there because I know somebody was thinking it. And I thought, I'm going to give Doug the opportunity to explain that it's not the same thing.
It's not. And you know what? Here's the thing. If I did think that, I'd probably be feisty for it. I'd come by it honestly, because the truth is, yeah, I've put my name on lesser things. Yeah. I'm this. So, yeah. But in fact, no.
Yeah, we're not there. You go. There you go. Well, amen. Well, how can a Baptist and a Lutheran get along? Well, you just found out, because we both want you to rest in Jesus Christ.
Yeah,
and it's interesting, Theocast, you know, I am obviously from the Reformed Baptist tradition, but we have helped many people, no matter what city they're in, if they're near a church that preached Christ for them, that's where I want them to end up. And there are a lot of Lutherans and Presbyterians and even Anglicans that have come from this podcast, and I'm super thankful for it, because at the end of the day, they're no longer resting in themselves, but they're resting in Christ. And hopefully one day your podcast and mine will be irrelevant, and these will no longer be needed. But until then, we'll keep putting it out. So, Doug, if they wanted to learn more about what you're doing, where can they go?
We're in the middle of a domain name change, so let's go with this one. Anchoredpod.org is the current web address. There are a surprisingly high number of podcasts on YouTube and out there called Anchored in Christ, but we are on YouTube as Anchored in Christ. And I think we're at the point now where we're the first one you find.
Yeah.
Our new name is going to be anchoredinchrist.org. And so, yes, check it out. YouTube shorts are all over the place, which is often a good way to get into it. It's not just me. It's my pastor, Kurt Hoover, and myself. We co-host it together. And he teaches us through the basics of Christian belief and walks people, like maybe your audience to a certain degree, that, I believe in what Jesus is talking about, but what's this gospel thing? What's the Bible really all about?
That's good.
And for me, as somebody who found so much clarity in this stuff by coming to Lutheranism, I'm just trying to turn that light bulb on for others, because I'm not a lifer with this stuff. Most of the people who go to my church, they've been Lutherans their whole life. And for me, it's fresh and new, and I'm excited. And so, anchoredinchrist.org,
amen.
Or if you will, anchoredpod.org.
Yeah, thanks, Doug. Well, thanks for coming on. What a fun podcast. Thanks for sharing your story and being vulnerable with us. And hopefully this was encouraging for the you that were listening. And go subscribe to Doug's podcast. I think you guys you're on YouTube. Yeah, you're on YouTube. So go over there and subscribe.
And you can get it wherever you get your fine podcasts. I'm also on Sirius XM Weekends and filling in on The Message, channel 78. So if you subscribe and you want to listen to that, you'll hear me.
There you go. Thanks, brother.
Thank you.
Hey, guys, real quick. Some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast Community, and we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there. Past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.